Good morning, church family. Well, Doug's not here. He wanted me to share with you all that he and Ann were exposed to someone who had tested positive for COVID this last week. And so he and Ann are taking the appropriate measures. They're awaiting their test results. They are both symptom-free and feeling fine, but still I'm sure would appreciate our prayers and our thoughts with them as they go through their appropriate period of quarantine and staying away. Hopefully, if everything goes well, Lord willing, we'll get to have our Doug back with us next Sunday. A couple other items that I would like to request your thoughts and prayers about. First of all, I was informed this morning by Dan Fortney that Colton, one of our youth group seniors this year, is doing well, as is the young lady that was in his truck last night with him, but they were in a pretty bad rollover accident last night. Additionally, there have been apparently some misinformation on social media. Keep that in mind, because that's going to be appropriate to what we're talking about this morning. But there's been some misinformation out there on social media. So if you happen to see anything about Colton and his injuries being far more serious, you can help facilitate accurate information there. He's doing well. He was sent home from the hospital last night after a CT scan. It all seems okay at this point. Lastly, my girls are in Idaho this weekend. Kristen took our two daughters up with her to go see her grandfather. He is almost 96. He'll be 96 the end of this month. He is probably the toughest Marine I've ever met. He served in World War II in the Pacific Theater, so that says a lot about how tough he is. And we've been saying for, you know, a few years now, man, this might be Grandpa's last Christmas, but it looks like this last Christmas is going to be his last, and he's in the final days of his life. So, thoughts and prayers there are appreciated. Excuse me. So, let me power on my little device here. So, this morning, my message for us, I've entitled, Stay in Your Lane. Stay in Your Lane. Some of us know what that means. And this is a nice, beautiful picture of a road, but if we're going to be more accurate to today's life, it probably looks more like this, right? This world that we are in is crazy, and we knew that it wasn't going to change January 1, right? It hasn't. It's just as, if not more, crazy. These are indeed wild times. This week, the Wednesday, as I was driving into work, which some of you know that we moved last summer up to Molina. So now I have a 30 to 40 minute drive, depending on traffic, every morning, and we love it. Yes, we've received questions like from close friends like, you guys still loving living in Molina? AKA, are you crazy for driving that much? We love it. It's a beautiful time for me to pause my day at the beginning before it starts. I'm stuck in a car, and I can pray, and I can worship. And that was the case on Wednesday morning. I was worshiping, and I'm driving along the highway, and this thought occurred to me. You know, it's something we take for granted. Most of us have been doing it most of our lives, driving on a highway in a metal cage, surrounded by glass, at speeds that are life-threatening, right? Just stop and think about that for a second. My dad told me when I was a new drivers, listen up, he said, if you took a car and you suspended it in the air at the height of a telephone pole and you dropped it to the ground, it would be doing 35 miles an hour when it hit the ground. So you think, oh, I don't need my seatbelt. I'm only doing 30, 35 miles an hour. But you wouldn't think that if you got dropped from a telephone pole. Now, increase that risk factor to 75 miles an hour. No more than that. And it's kind of, if we think about that, because we don't think about it, we just get in our car and go. But if we think about that, man, that's kind of crazy. Right? Yet, so far, at this point in our history, we've been really successful as a people at maintaining, for the most part, it's not a perfect system, but for the most part, we're really successful at maintaining proper behavior on the highway. Right? I mean, sure, every once in a while there's that guy in front of you that's going like 15 under, and it's like you're stuck, you know, the semi, and the guy's trying to pass him, he won't pass him, and it's a little aggravating. But at worst, what do? Christians. At worst, we go, come on, move out of the way. And then our kid looks at us from the back seat, and we go, please move out of the way. Right? We recognize in ourselves the anger bubbling up, and we adjust appropriately, right? Maybe we say a little prayer, and we say, God, please help me to be more Christ-like on the road. But, I mean, imagine, if you will, that we behaved on the road, if we behaved on the highway like we do in other avenues in our life. You smelling what I'm stepping in? Like, imagine if that guy that cuts you off, you just decide to let him have it. And you just smash into his bumper. Because you know what? He messed up, and he made you angry, and he needs to learn his lesson. Imagine if we treated other avenues of our life and social interactions as we treated the highway, right? I mean, certainly our cars would be much more full of dents and scrapes, bumpers hanging off, right? It'd look ugly. You could see the signs of it everywhere, I'm sure. Not to mention the impacts that would have on the people inside those vehicles if we behaved that way. How that would change people's lives if we behaved on the highway as we behave in other social avenues. We need to remember this morning, church, that we have a destination on this highway of life. The destination that we are all headed to is the throne room of God, right? The throne room of God. That's where I'm aching and longing to go. In the words of Ice Cube, Christians, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. I'll let you finish the rest of that yourself. But here's what I mean. We better check ourselves before we wreck ourselves, because we're heading to the throne room of God. And guess what? Look around the room. I hope to see every face here at the throne room of God. And that's blue and red, voted for him, voted for her. It doesn't matter. We behave differently than we should be, Christians. We must remember our destination and keep that focus in mind as we live out in this crazy world. There's a parable that Jesus told. You guys remember it, right? The unmerciful servant. The king had a servant who owed him an immeasurable, unimaginable amount of money. He'd never be able to pay it back, national debt status, right? He owed this obscene amount of money to the king, and the king said, hey, don't worry about it. Your debt's wiped out. It's forgiven. You no longer owe me anything. And then that servant turns around and goes to his fellow servant who owed him $100. And he says, give me my money. And he has him thrown in jail until he can pay it back. Well, boy, the king finds out. And what does the king do? He unleashes all of the fury of his judgment on that unmerciful servant because of how he treated his fellow servant. So stay with me here. you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. We have been forgiven so much, and God pours his grace and mercy upon us, yet sometimes, pretty frequently, I see us behaving Christians as if that doesn't matter anymore. And holding my fellow Christians accountable for the things that they do or say that make me so angry, instead of letting the grace of God control my behavior on these social avenues. So we're talking about behavior this morning. Kingdom behavior, because that's our destination, right? The throne room of God. And so that should affect the way that we behave now on this highway. So I have three things for us that I want us to focus on. Three traits, if you will, that we must be about, Christians. The first one is listen. Listen. Listen to hear, to empathize, to feel what that person is feeling that I may disagree with, to try to understand how they feel and why they think the way that they do. See, most of the time, that's not how we listen. We've been conditioned to listen to find the weakest spot in someone's argument so that we can respond, right? And some of you are probably already here this morning with just a few words that I've shared with you, right? Some of you are probably already like, hey, those are my toes, stop stepping on them, and thinking about maybe how you can respond to these thoughts after church is out in an email or a text or maybe face-to-face, right? We do that. We listen to respond and to critique instead of listening to empathize, to understand. I believe that some time ago, not within the last crazy year, but some years ago, social media has become a place where it's normal. It's just normal to respond to different views as Peter responded to Malchus, the servant of the high priest in the garden. Right? Luke chapter 22. Let's read this scene together. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. John tells us that that was Peter that struck Malchus. Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear, and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns. See, what has happened, now that social media is just normal to respond as Peter responded to Malchus and start swinging away with our swords, what happens is we have become a people with no ears. I've always found interesting Jesus' phrase, he who hath ears, let him hear. Like, yeah, Jesus, right? But for all of you born and raised Church of Christers, the necessary inference to that phrase, he who has ears, let him hear, is it's possible to not have ears and to miss the point because we don't hear. I see on almost a daily basis signs, indicators, amongst my Christian brothers and sisters that maybe they don't have ears to hear the gospel message anymore. But here's the good news. Jesus can fix that too, right? Jesus can fix it, just like he showed with Malchus. I don't know if he picked it up off the ground and dusted it off, maybe spat on it like Mama would, and stuck it back on his ear. I don't know what that looked like, but I know that he fixed it, and Malchus had two ears again, right? And Jesus can fix that within us too when we don't have ears to hear, if we just let him. Notice in this scene, don't miss this, Jesus calls a spade, right? First, in Matthew's account, it's a little bit more detailed, Jesus' response to Peter. He says, "Hey, Pete." I just assume that Jesus calls him Pete. I don't know. "Pete, come on, man. You really think I need your sword here? Like, do you remember who my pop is?" He says, "Don't you think that at any moment I could request 12 legions of angels and I'd have them at my disposal?" Pete, put your sword away, dude. You're missing the point. Right, that's his first response. And then he says to the people coming to arrest him, "Hey, you're wrong. You're wrong. Why are you coming at me with sticks and clubs? I've seen you every day in the temple courts, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." That's Jesus' way of saying, "You are wrong." He doesn't refuse to point that out. But what does he do first? Before he points that out, his first response is in mercy and love to heal the wound, right? That's his first response. And I wonder if that's what we choose first, right? What do we choose first? Do we choose to uphold truth with no holds barred? Or do we choose first grace, compassion, and healing severed relationships? Where's our priority? Kingdom behavior number two, admonish. Admonish. Right? This is really kind of getting down to the brass tacks of what I'm talking about this morning, right? Instead of commenting on someone's Facebook post, or most of us probably aren't even on Twitter, but tweeting in response to somebody's tweet. I don't tweet. Instead of that, why don't we choose some face-to-face interaction? A couple years ago, Peter Jackson produced this film. It was played here at a local theater for one night, and I took Kristen to go see it. We went on a date night. Not necessarily a date night movie, but if you've not seen the movie, They Shall Not Grow Old. If you have not seen this movie, you need to go watch this movie. It's an incredible piece of film. Peter Jackson, in his skills, he took existing World War I footage and film, and with modern technology, filled in the gaps, if you will, for the real speed. And so, and they hired professional lip readers and produced audio, because there was no audio for World War I film. They produced audio and dialogue appropriate to the pieces of film. And the end result is we have video that has been spruced up, and it looks like it was from the 60s or 70s. It looks like Vietnam footage, not World War I footage. And it really will open your eyes to a piece of history that we need to remember. Now, that being said, we went and watched this film. And if you remember your history books, World War I was characterized by a certain type of fighting called trench warfare. is maybe the most brutal and dehumanizing way of fighting a war. I mean, a war's brutal and dehumanizing. But it was filthy. It was disgusting, the living conditions that these soldiers fought in. And weeks and weeks and months on end, they would be in freezing trenches with rotting bodies and firing shots occasionally when they could, and nobody was gaining any ground. And at the end of the war, what stuck out in my mind from this film was at the end of the war, the soldiers said they came out of their trenches, they went and to the enemy who surrendered, they laid down their guns, and then they lit up a cigarette with each other. And they shared some rations with each other. And they realized in that moment that they had no idea what they were even fighting for. But they were stuck in those trenches. They were lobbing those grenades. They were firing those bullets. And every single person there on both sides was just so beyond measure thrilled, relieved to be done with it. And when I saw this film, I left the theater thinking, man, that's Facebook. That's social media. This, I don't know what's going on there, but I don't think that's me that time. This is how we behave socially now. And it's just the norm, and we're okay with it. And the truth is, nobody gains any ground, right? No good is done. We just get further and further entrenched. Paul talked about unity in a couple passages. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Hear that. He's saying, hey, remember that parable of the unmerciful servant? That guy didn't do that. He did not turn around and live now with his fellow servant in a way that was worthy of the grace that he had received. And Paul's saying, don't be like that guy. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul was all about unity within the body of Christ. Here's the passage that Chris read earlier from Philippians chapter 2. I believe that if there's one piece of scripture, that if we could just hit the magic easy button and live that out perfectly in each of our lives, it would fix all problems. Not just within the church, but starting within the church, and then we would start to see it fix problems in our world. And that's Philippians chapter 2. Being humble. Considering my brother's interests as more important than my own. If you spend just a few minutes on the highway of social media, it becomes quickly apparent that far too many of us Christians are more motivated to prove our positions are superior than we are motivated to seek unity. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Listen, if we don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to hear this. Criticisms delivered through social media do not change any heart but your own. I'm going to say it again because it's important. Criticisms delivered through social media never change any heart but your own. Stop it. We must stop it. It'd be like ramming our cars into each other on the highway just to prove a point. I saw this morning, and I had to add it to my notes. This is a friend of mine who's a preacher. He's a teacher at Sunset. Your girls know him. He's a great guy. The writer of the Proverbs says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Stop it. Let it go. It doesn't do any good. Instead of posting something on Facebook, we ought to look to have meaningful conversations with others who we know disagree with us. And herein we find a problem, right? This underlying issue within the church, within American Christianity as it has become. Because on a large scale, we don't practice a lifestyle as the church that really makes provision to have these kinds of conversations. Yes, they happen, and that's good. They need to happen more. But on a large scale, we're not that close to one another. And it would be weird, right, to look across the auditorium to somebody that you know disagrees with you and invite them to go have that conversation over a cup of coffee or a plate of tacos. We ought to be sharing our lives together more so that we can have those difficult conversations with one another and grow together in unity. Last one, Christians. This one may be the hardest right now for a lot of us, and that is rejoice. Rejoice, church. I know it's hard right now. And I know things seem desperate because I feel it too. I don't have all the answers. I don't have many answers at all. And with the volatility in our culture, I ache for my children and their children and for future generations. I want you to hear that and know that I feel that too. We all do. It's no new news. But I know this is true. We, the church, are a city on a hill. And if you haven't seen the stars in a while because you live in the middle of town, come out to my place. Because I see every night that the stars shine brightest when the world is dark. I know this is true. Church, the answer is here, right here. The solution is right here. It's not Washington, and it never will be. So let go of that idea. It is time for us, the church, to rise up. We have the answer to the world's problem. We are the answer, more accurately, to the world's problem. And we should rejoice at the darkness around us because guess what? Now our light has more of an opportunity to shine. We should find a way to rejoice because of that in these difficult and challenging times. I look at Christians in my country and I see a similar response and behavior amongst one another as the disciples had in this story in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Oh, whoops, that's verse 9 of Mark chapter 4. That's not right. I don't know how that got in there. But read it anyway. Mark chapter 4. We've seen this story before. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was swamped, and Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still!" And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I'm going to read that one again. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The storm is a-raging, right? Yeah? It's real, and it's threatening. It's understandably terrifying, the storm that we are in as humans on planet Earth. Yet we look to each other, to our fellow Christians who differ in political opinions with the same words in our hearts as the disciples had for Jesus. We wonder to ourselves at best, and we even exclaim in cowardice behind the pretentious shield of a keyboard and a screen, "Don't you care if we drowned? What is wrong with you? Don't you care?" And it's the same words that they had for Jesus. And instead, our response, Christians, needs to be the same response that Jesus had, speaking to his enemy. Many scholars see the same words that Jesus speaks to the waves are the same words that he speaks to demons when he casts them out. And he says, "Peace, be still." And he speaks to the real enemy. Jesus' peace and his confidence in that moment came from his faith, his trust in his Father's plan. And maybe even more so, from his faith in his Father's ability to restore all that has been broken by sin and death. It's not that Jesus didn't care if his closest friends drowned, right? Obviously, Jesus cared about them. He cared about his own life, too, I'm sure. But he cared more about what happened after his death. Right? He cared more about what happened after his death, which was life. Life. That's going back to that destination. That's where Jesus' focus was. And that's what enabled him to have peace in the middle of that storm. And my question for you, church, this morning is do you care more? Do you care more about the destination? Do you care more about the life that we have after death? Or are you more distracted by the storms around us that are only temporary? We have to remember, church, the destination, where we're going, the throne room of God, where all of the saints will be for eternity, red and blue. You know, the tendency, I really despise social media. I have for some time now, and I'm not on it much. My tendency this morning, or this last couple days as I'm preparing for this morning's lesson, was this, right? Because I just don't, you won't see that very much. I made that mistake several years ago, and I figured that out, that, hey, that doesn't seem to do much good. But that doesn't make me any better, Because just like that old saying, when you point a finger, you got four more pointing back at you. And really and truly, this morning's message is bigger than just social media behaviors, right? It's what's in here. You can put on the proper Christian front and behave appropriately on the social avenues and on Sunday mornings, knowing that so-and-so down there voted for the wrong guy or the wrong person or whatever. But that doesn't fix what's in here. And I wrestle with this, church. So it starts with me, and this morning's message is for me first. And I hope that something in here is meaningful to you as well, because I believe it. I believe it's true. We are the answer, and it's our time to rise up and shine. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your Son, for the mercy and the grace that we have in him. Forgive us, Lord, of our shortcomings. Father, we are so divided. We as the church, as your children, are so divided. We pray for unity in your Spirit. Help us each to seek your Spirit in our lives and seek to follow Jesus with everything that we do, and let you provide the growth in unity together. Help us to show and demonstrate to the world around us what this looks like, to be the example of living together in perfect unity, but that can only really be achieved through Jesus. We thank you for being a great and powerful God who is full of mercy and compassion that never ends. Pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.